Hello, you're listening to Contending for the Faith Internet Broadcast. I am Mark Leffert from Pray and Go Gospel Proclamation Ministry. And today on the show, I'd like to play for you a sermon that I preached last week at a mission house called the Helping Up Mission. Me and several other brothers go down to this mission once a month and preach the gospel. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel with these guys who are in great need. And in the sermon, I talk about the three themes that run through the whole Bible. And I think we need to understand these themes because really they relate to the gospel. The first is God. Who is God? And the second is who is man? And the third is how can the two be brought together? Or what is salvation? How is salvation found? But before we get to how salvation is found, we must understand God in ourselves. So before I say anything else, let's go to the sermon. And here it is.
Tonight is I want to take a walk through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And what I want you to see is that God is revealing something to us. And many say that the Bible is difficult or even impossible to understand. But what I want you to see tonight, that there is a clear, simple message that God is presenting to us in these chapters, and that it will show us the message that is throughout the whole Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to read two or three verses in each of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis to give us an overview of what's going on, and then we'll look at those verses, particularly at each verse. So Genesis 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, if you go down to verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So in chapter 1, we see what happens. I think we're probably all familiar with the fact that God creates the world. He creates the earth. He creates the universe. God creates all physical things in chapter 1. And that brings us to chapter number 2. So go to chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 7. It says, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now in that same chapter, jump down to verse number 17. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, in this chapter, we see God giving Adam and Eve the commands that he has given them. And now, if you go to chapter 3, in verses 13 through 15, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thine life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now in that same chapter, jump down to verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And what I would like to do tonight is to take a walk through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Now we won't read all the chapters as we just did not. But I just want you to see the highlights of the chapters. And the book of Genesis is an amazing book. Actually, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is all the doctrines and all the theology that is contained in all of the Bible is in the first three chapters. So Genesis gives us a foundational understanding of the Bible. and particularly in these first three chapters. And I know that, you know, many people complain that the Bible is so hard to understand, and there's so many different interpretations of the Bible that who really knows what it says or what it means? Who has heard that before? Or who has said that? You know, we've heard that, and people say that. But what I want you to see tonight is that the Bible is actually easily understood. There's only three themes, count them, three, we're going to go through them tonight, that run through the whole entire Bible. And what you'll see is every other theme or every other doctrine in the Bible stems from these three things. And we see them right here in the first three chapters. So don't believe the lies that are out there, that you can't understand the Bible, or that the Bible has been changed. It is such a lie. The Bible has not been changed. Many people say it's been changed because it's been translated. Well, we still have the original Hebrew and the original Greek that we can refer back to. And it's funny, 99% of the people that say to me, the Bible's been changed, I say to them, I just had a guy a couple days ago say that to me. I said, what part of it's been changed? And you know what they say? They don't know. They're just saying that. They're just saying that because they heard somebody else say it. They've never studied the matter out. My friends, before you accuse the Bible of being untrue, you better study it out. Don't believe a man. Believe what the Bible says. Don't believe these liars that are out there that are telling you the Bible is not true or it's been changed. Because, my friends, you will stand accountable one day, and you will stand accountable to this book. Jesus even said, I don't judge you, but my words will judge you in the last days, in the last day when you stand before Him in the day of judgment. And there's this great lie out there that the Bible can't be understood, or that it's somehow been changed or is untrue. It is a lie. God's word is true. Over 3,000 times, the Bible claims to be the word of God. And my friends, either it's the word of God or it's a complete lie. It's one or the other one. Which one is it? It is the truth. Amen. So the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My friends, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, we will all be judged by the words of this book. Every one of us today are here without excuse. You have a Bible available to you. You even have people to teach it to you. You are without excuse. I am without excuse. We have God's word. He has told us plainly and clearly what He requires. So first I want you to see how we can understand the Bible, and really how it's pretty simple. There are three themes that consistently run through the whole Bible. And if you can get a grasp of those three themes, you can get a grasp of the whole Bible. And the three themes are very simple. We see them here in this first three chapters. So I will put them into a question form to help you to remember. So there's three questions I'm going to ask. And if you can understand these three questions, you can understand everything that the Bible says. Listen. Listen to me closely. I'm about to tell you the three things that will give you understanding in every part of life. And not only in this life, but in the life to come. How foolish it would be to sit there and act like this is not important. My friends, these are the three things that you must know. Number one, who is God? Number two, who is man? Or who am I? And number three, how can the two be brought together? Or how can God and man be united? My friends, if you can answer those three questions, you can answer everything. And guess what? In these chapters, we have the answers to these three questions. This is amazing. My friends, men have studied for decades and decades to come to the meaning of life. And you know what the answer they come to? We don't know. Guess what? In three simple chapters, the Bible is telling us that we can know why we're here, where we're going, where we came from. All these deep philosophical questions that highly intelligent men have tried to find for centuries and can't find. Guess what? They are plainly and simply explained before us tonight. So let's start with our first question. Who is God? And like I said a minute ago, these principles actually are, I would like to say for the first time, they are progressive. You have to understand who God is before you can understand who you are. And you have to understand who God is and who you are before you can understand salvation or how you can be brought into union with God. And this first one, who is God, is of utmost importance. My friends, mark it down. You will never understand yourself, and you will never understand salvation until you understand God. Who is God? This is the question, and it's so rarely asked. Has anybody ever asked you, who is God? And you know what we do? We do just like Ward read in Isaiah 44. We make an image of God. Naturally, we all do it. We make an image of God and we worship it. Because we never ask this question, who is God? Sure, we may not make a wooden idol, but we have an idol in our minds that we have designed. And who does God look like when we do that? He looks like me. Who else does he look like? He looks like you. He looks like the image that you have made in your mind. My friends, the starting point with understanding God is to see that he is not like any of us. He is not like anyone or anything that you can see. So in these three chapters, we see three attributes or characteristics of God that are fundamental to understanding who he is. And if you don't understand who he is, you will by default be an idolater. As we heard in the first commandment, is forbidden of God. So two of these attributes I want to go over first, and then we'll leave one attribute for the end that we'll go over. So first we see God as creator. We read in Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. So everything proceeds from God. Think about this with me. Who is God? God is first the creator. God existed before all things existed. All things came from God. Everything that exists, exists because God created it. And all things consist in Colossians 1:17 because God created it. In other words, they came into existence and they continue to exist because of God, because they proceed from him. And this tells us that God is eternal. God is eternal. In Romans 1:20, it says that we see the eternal attributes of God. Can anybody tell me how creation shows us that God is eternal? Well, it's a very simple math equation. 0 + 0 = 0. In other words, from nothing comes nothing. So in order for anything to exist, there has to be an eternally existing something. and it's scientifically proven that all matter is breaking down. All matter is going to a point of ceasing to exist. So it is God who has eternally existed. We see God as eternal in creation. That in the beginning, God, before anything existed, God existed, and God eternally existed. And we know that this is the truth. That God is creator, and it shows his eternal nature. Second, God as creator tells us that God is all-powerful. God has all power within himself. Men may prance around and think that they have power, right? We all think that way, particularly when we're younger. Then we get older and we start to see our power is greatly diminished. And guess what? In a few short years, we will all be in the grave. And men's power is limited greatly, but God's power is limitless. Who can contest God? His power is limitless. We can't measure it. You can't even measure it like a man's power. God's power, God can create 10,000 universes. And at the end of created 10,000 universes, his power is no more diminished than when he began. Do not measure God's all power like you measure a man's all power. God's power is limitless. He can speak the world into existence with his breath. His power is limitless, and creation shows us this. And it brings us to the point of humility. We must humble ourselves. Who can stand before God and say, God, what are you doing? Or God, I will challenge you. God has all power in his very word and at his command. And the very creation shows us this. First, we see God as creator. It shows us his all power. It shows us, thirdly, his sovereignty. That God created all things and that he is sovereign over them. Or we could say that he is the owner of all things. This is what creation shows us. If God created it, if God created this universe, then God owns this universe. If God created this earth, then God owns this earth. And you know where that brings us? If God created you, God owns you. Your life is not your own. My life is not my own. That's why there's a day of judgment coming. And you will stand before the bar of God, because God has put you here for a reason and a purpose. And if you are not in that purpose, you are in disobedience to him, and you will be held accountable for that. God is creator. That shows us that he owns us. And it's amazing how few people will argue against the fact that there is a day of judgment that is coming. We all know in our conscience that that day is coming, and that we stand accountable before God. So first in these three chapters, we see God as creator, shows him as eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. Secondly, it shows us that God is all-powerful. That God creates with his very breath. And thirdly, it shows us that God is sovereign. That God has ownership. Which leads us into our next point. We see God as the lawgiver. You see that in verse 17 of chapter 2 that we read. That God gave the law of not eating of the tree. And we see God as the judge. That God judges. And how does God judge? This is very important for us to understand. And this is where most people go off. I want you to listen closely if you're listening. Please listen to this point. This is where almost everybody gets it wrong. God in his judgment is holy. God is perfect. His holiness and his justice are connected. God is holy. How many times did Adam and Eve have to sin before they were separated from God? One time. One sin will separate you from God. James said if we keep the whole entire law and break it in one point, we have broken the whole entire law. God does what is right, and he loves righteousness, and he hates iniquity. God is angry at the wicked every day in Psalm 7:11. This Santa Claus God that we have been told exists, and all you have to do is say this little prayer, and you're a Christian. I mean, come on, guys. How many times are we going to go through that? I mean, how many times have you said the prayer? How many times did somebody tell you, accept Jesus as your Savior? And then a day later, 10 days later, 2 months later, you're back to your old lifestyle, back to doing the same old, same old. I've been through it myself like that. Don't buy that lie that salvation is something that you do, that you can just say this prayer and now pat you on the back and say that you're a Christian. My friends, unless you understand who God is, that God is holy, and that he cannot accept one single sin, you cannot understand salvation. God is holy. And we see that played out throughout the whole of Scripture in the execution of his justice. Read the Bible. Three-quarters of the Bible is about God's judgment against sin. I mean, you get to books like Jeremiah, and it's so overwhelming. The judgment is just judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. You're like, wow, how did this guy even prophesy this? It seems depressing. But you see that God is not playing games with sin. That one sin will send a person to hell forever. This is the holiness of God. God is holy. He is 100% separate from sin. And I tell you, this is how we know the Bible's true. What other religion will tell you that you'll go to hell forever for one sin? No other religion. I talk to them all the time. I talk to Muslims every week. I talk to pseudo-Christians every week. I talk to Mormons, JWs. Go right down the list. Nobody says that. They're all saying the same thing. They're all saying, well, you know, as long as you try your hardest and do these little rituals, and then God will probably accept you in the end because he loves you. And then we adopt that right into evangelicalism, and somebody tells you, pray to receive Jesus, and then stop doing your bad things you're doing, and probably God will accept you in the end. It's no different than anything else. It's a false religion. God will not accept you in the end unless you are righteous and holy, like he is holy. God commands in the Scripture, be ye holy as I am holy. And this leads us to our second question as we move along quickly. Who is man? In Genesis 3, 6 and 7, we see that man has fallen. That we are sinners. We are sinners, but we must go deeper than just seeing sin as something that we do. Think about it. Do we sin because we are sinners? Or are we sinning because we do the action of sinning? In other words, is sinning, does lying make me a liar? No. The Bible says, let God be true and every man is a liar. The Bible says, David said in the Psalms, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. Did I have to train my son to lie? Did I have to be trained to lie? No. I already know how to do it. Because it's in my nature to lie. We lie because it is in our nature to lie. We are born liars. We are born sinful. We are born into sin. And in Genesis 5:3, it says that Adam bore sin, bore men, children, in his own image. At that point, Adam was a sinner. And in Romans 5:12, we are born in Adam's image. My friends, stop thinking that sinning is what you are doing. Sinning is who you are. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Ephesians 2:2 says that we are born children of disobedience. It's the same principle. I had to be taught to be obedient, right? Why? Because by nature, I am a child of disobedience. By nature, you are a child of disobedience. And this is who you are in light of God's holiness, in light of who God is. And unless you understand this, you will always make salvation into a work. So we are first those who are set against the law of God in our hearts. That's the first. We are set against God. The carnal mind is an enmity against God. Then second, though, what do we do? What do they do here in Genesis? They make fig leaves to cover themselves. So first, our hearts are enmity against God, and then we make this covering for ourselves. Most of the times it's religion. Well, look at me. I go to church. Look at me. I do this. I help those people. It's a fig leaf. You're trying to cover yourself with your own righteousness. And let me tell you, my friends, the two buttresses of hell are unbelief and self-righteousness. And they are both evil. Jesus said, this is your condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light. We love to boast of our own righteousness. We love to do something right, and then look at the guy next to us and say, why isn't he doing it right? How many of us have done that? We've all done it. It's self-righteousness. My friends, your problem is not drunkenness. Your problem is not womanizing. Although those are problems that have to be dealt with, don't get me wrong. But the primary problem is self-righteousness. It is the fact that we think that we have accrued something with God, or that we have done something better than that guy over there. That guy who's laying over there drunk. I'm not like him anymore. And we may not say that, but my friends, be honest. We think it in our minds. And it is evil. It is the sin of self-righteousness. And it is what is produced by the sinful nature. So we are all self-righteous hypocrites by nature. And sin is ingrained in us. So if God, here's another question for you. And please listen to this question. If God is so holy and so pure, as the scripture would tell us, that he cannot even look upon one sin. So here's God. He's holy. He's perfect. And he cannot even look upon one sin. And here are we, sold to sin, slaves of sin, as Jesus would say in John 8:38, bound to sin. In our evil desires, our evil passions, children of disobedience. In our very nature is ingrained sin. How can a man that is so sinful be made right in the presence of an all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God? My friends, if you've never wrestled with that question, you don't understand salvation. That is the question. The question must be changed from how can God send anybody to hell to how can God allow anybody in heaven? That's the real question. In light of God's holiness and our sinfulness, how can we be saved? Well, praise God, the answer is here in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. And I, speaking of God, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise her his heel. So you see here that God has to do something. It's like in Ephesians 2:4, after that long list in the first three verses of that chapter of describing the radical depravity of man, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God says that I will, in this verse, I will. And how does God do this? How can God forgive? Is God just simply merciful? And you come before his judgment, and he says, oh, I'm merciful, you can go free. Oh, I'm merciful, you can go free. It can't be. We just explained that God is holy, and every single sin must be judged, or else God is unholy. And we are radical sinners. We sin continually. So what is the answer? How can God forgive you? How can there be just penalty for your sin? How? Well, in Genesis chapter 22, just a few chapters after this, Isaac is going up to the mount with Abraham, and Isaac asks Abraham, where is the sacrifice? And you know what Abraham says? God himself will provide the sacrifice. My friends, all the millions of gallons of blood that were shed in the Old Testament are pointing us, you need a sacrifice. Your sin must be atoned for. And your sin will be paid for in one of two places. Either you will spend eternity in hell, or you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't forgive because he does it on a whim. No, he forgives because of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which we are forgiven. This is how God's holy requirements are met. His perfect, holy Son came to earth to die for what he did not deserve to die. God, eternal God, became a man, and he bore the sin of those who would believe. In 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus Christ in his own body bore our sins upon the tree. My friends, it is Jesus Christ that bore the full brunt of God's wrath for the sins of those who would believe. And by the Lord Jesus' eternal nature, he has put away the penalty of sin forever for those who will come to him. All ye that thirst, come. Come to the waters. Come to Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Leave your works behind. They are filthy rags. Getting clean, doing good works, going to church, whatever you think is going to make you right with God, forsake it. Leave it. And go to Christ. He is the only one that can save you. My friends, flee to Christ. For he is the only one that provides full atonement by his own life, death, burial, and resurrection. But lastly, in the last 2 minutes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that God made coats of skins of animals for Adam and Eve. And this is one of the beautiful things of salvation that is rarely spoken of. Not only, if you will forsake your works and trust in Christ alone, will He forgive your sins because of what He's done on the cross, but He will clothe you with His own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he who knew no sin, which is Christ, became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." My friends, there's no greater reality than today I stand perfect before God. Why? Because I am? No. Just follow me around for about an hour and you'll see I'm not. But I am perfect because Christ is perfect. And my faith has been taken off myself, and it has been given, and it has now been placed in Christ. And now in Romans 4, His righteousness is accredited to me. And that is one of the greatest realities. So, in conclusion, I ask you, is the God that you serve holy? Does He judge all sin? Do you understand yourself in light of that and see that we are corrupt altogether? And thirdly, in seeing those two things, have you placed your full hope in the one and only hope of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? And there's the answer to the three questions. And if you get those three answers, you'll know everything there is to know about the Bible. You'll see that that is the themes running through the whole Bible. God is holy, man is sinful, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Let us pray.
There it is, the three questions that must be answered in order to have salvation. And I pray that you'll join us next time as we continue to preach the gospel. Amen.